1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the grace of salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Let's pray. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. Speak to us. I know you have words to speak, and some of those words come through worship. Some of those words, Lord, come through the scripture as we read it. Some of those words come from my mouth. But many times, Lord, the words that we need to hear this morning are from your Holy Spirit. And I pray you speak to us clearly today. Let us hear your words for us and be encouraged, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at 1 Peter, again, kind of the background of this, he's delivering this letter, this message to the churches in an important time, and he's encouraging them to be hopeful. Why? Because he's an apostle, he's a pastor, he's a missionary speaking to the churches, and in Peter's world at this time, Christians are being hunted, they're being pursued, persecuted, they're suffering, they're dying because they believe in Christ. What do you say to that? I mean, if I found out during the week this week that six of y'all were hunted and pursued and killed because you were believing in Christ, and then you come to church next week and you hear about that, anybody worried? Anybody like, am I next? And then what does the pastor say? How does he encourage you? That's what is before Peter. And his word is, be hopeful. We need to have a hope. We need to be hopeful. Last week we looked at bringing God glory. We need to bring glory to God. And this week we want to look at living holy lives. We need to live holy lives. And the word holy simply means set apart. It's unique. The root word for the word holy there is different. We need to be different. Before first service, one of the young ladies called me weird. Pastor, you're weird. I am. It was in love and in jest. But, you know, that's what we're supposed to be as believers. We're supposed to be a little bit weird. We're supposed to be a little bit different. People should look at us and go, there's something odd about you. And that should be true. Church, are you different? Or do you look like the world? Do you act like the world? Does the world know that you're a little bit different? Because it should. Because that's a holy life. So what does it look like to live a holy life? Maybe saying no to that image on your phone or your screen that you shouldn't be looking at. Because that image really has no power other than the power that you give it. Maybe holiness is that liquid in a bottle that really doesn't have any power other than the power that you give. Maybe holiness is saying no to those words that want to come out of your mouth towards that person. And really those words have no power other than the power that you give it. Maybe holiness is saying no to a relationship that the Bible is clear about that you should not have. Maybe holiness is holding a deep reverence for the Lord and his sanctuary, and this place, and the body of believers. Maybe holiness is putting others first. Maybe holiness is praying for your enemies, those that don't agree with you. I think holiness is letting the world see that you are different. You do something different. But don't take my word for it. Let's see what the good book says, and what Peter has to say about being different. You see, I believe us, and even in Peter's time, the people did not want to be different. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to keep up with the Joneses. They wanted what the world had, all the freedoms and all the fun. And so they don't want to be different. I don't think at times we want to be different because we don't want people to look at us funny. I guess I've gotten used to it. And it's also hard. It's hard to be different. And so Peter, knowing this, in our reading today, gives us five incentives, five reasons to live a holy life. He's trying to encourage this church. These are good reasons to be holy. The first one is the glory of God. This is an incentive, a reason for us to be holy. Verse 13, I'll read it again. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Anybody have their New King James or King James? It doesn't say prepare your minds. It says gird up your loins. I can't stand that word. It's one of the worst words. Your loins. Gird up your loins. I'm glad we read out of the New Living Translation, but I ruined that by quoting it. What in the world does that mean, to gird up your loins? Well, back in the day, us guys, we'd wear the robe, the long dress type thing. And if we were to go on like an obstacle course, or we had to, you know, walk around or go on a jog or something like that, we would have to gird up our loins. We'd pull up the skirt a little bit so we could maneuver, okay? We'd have to prepare for what's about to come. And so it says, prepare your minds for action. What's an encouragement? We need to prepare our thoughts. What do we prepare our thoughts for? Jesus Christ, our hope, is returning. That's what we think about. That's what we prepare about. We get up in the morning, we gird up our loins. We prepare our mind. Jesus is returning. What am I going to do about it? Have you ever prepared your thoughts? Have you ever had to go into something that you didn't know what was going to happen and get prepared? A couple years ago, Officer Jarrett asked me if I'd be a part of some training with Glaze, his canine unit. And I said, sure. My family came, and he did some things with Glaze, which is pretty cool. And then halfway through, and I saw it coming, he goes, so, Pastor, you want to do a chase down? And of course, somehow, some spirit took over me, and I said, yes! I don't know what came up over me when I said that, but so I'm going to have, I don't know what Glaze is, a 150-pound German Shepherd is going to chase me down full speed and latch onto my arm. That sounds like fun. So you'd have to say that maybe I was a little bit nervous or concerned. My thoughts were erratic. What's going to happen? So what did I need to do? Okay, Jarrett, speak to me clearly. What can I expect? What must I do? Because I need to prepare for this madness. I'm holding you accountable. So I had to prepare my mind for it. My previous pastor, Pastor Thompson, is a pilot. And he had his own plane, and we'd fly to different conferences and different things like that. And we flew to Oklahoma for a conference. And on the way back, and it's a small plane. I can't remember if it was a Cessna or Cardinal. It was a little four-seater, so we're kind of cramped in the front. And we take off, and, you know, the plane's a little bit louder, and it shakes a little bit more as you're gaining altitude and whatnot. And we get up to altitude, and I notice that something sounded different to my right. And I look, and my door wasn't completely latched. There was a little bit of a gap there, and it was kind of loud, and the door was shaking a little bit. And I go, Pastor, I didn't completely close my door. And he's flying, he looks at me, he says, well, just open it up and slam it. Excuse me? What was my thought? My thought was, as soon as I open this, this void is going to suck me out and cast me somewhere in the middle of Kansas or Oklahoma or wherever we were. My thoughts weren't prepared. So I said, what do you mean? And he said, it's just like a car door. You just open it up and slam it. And I remember sitting there going, okay, I can do this. Seatbelt check. Okay, I'm good. I'm going to hook my leg on this thing right here. And I remember just going, and he said, did it work? I'm like, no. And I think he just looked at me. He said, just leave it, you know, because I wasn't confident. Sometimes we have to prepare our mind. We have to gird up our loins. And that means asking questions. Something is coming for us, and we're a nervous wreck. How do you prepare your mind for it? What do you think about? We need to prepare our thoughts. And then it also, if you remember the story of Abraham and Lot, because when it comes to preparing our mind, our outlook many times determines our outcome. Abraham and Lot, his nephew Lot, their families were growing, and their flocks were growing. And Abraham realized, we can't be sustained if we're by each other. We need to separate. So Abraham goes to his nephew Lot and says, all right, we got to split up. Your choice, Lot. You want to go to the valley where everything's green and there's water and there's green fields and there's people and there's resources? Or do you want to go up to the arid mountains? And Lot looks at him like, are you crazy? Yeah, I'm going there. I'm going where it's green. I'm going where there's everything I need. Abraham had a different outlook. He wasn't looking for cities and valleys and green pastures. He was looking for a city whose maker was God. He was looking for something God was going to reveal to him. And it wasn't in a certain zip code. It was wherever God would lead him. His outlook was different than Lot's. And if you read the rest of the story, I think it's Genesis like 13 and 14. It doesn't go so well for Lot because his thoughts, his eyes were fixed upon earthly things. Abraham wasn't looking for that. Your outlook can determine your outcome. And also it says in our reading here, it says exercise self-control. In your New Living or in your New King James or so, it might say be sober-minded. You see, sometimes our thoughts, we get drunk on our thoughts. What is he possibly talking about here? Well, if you think about it, if they're being hunted and pursued because they are Christians, they know of a prophecy, and that prophecy is Jesus is returning. And they are fixed upon that, because that's the only thing that's going to save them from certain death, is if Jesus returns. And so everyone's thinking about that. But then the questions start arising, when? When is Jesus going to return? I don't even think at this time Revelation was written. And so they don't really have a whole lot of prophecies about end times. And so all of a sudden within the church, these little prophecies keep popping up. And are they real or are they deceptive? And everyone's trying to talk about when Jesus is returning. Sounds a whole lot like today. Go on your podcast, go to YouTube, and you're going to find prophecy after prophecy of when Jesus is returning. And sometimes we can get fixated, we can get drunk on this thought, when? But what should be our thought? The prophecy that we know is true. Jesus is returning. That's what we fix our minds upon. And we don't get drunk on other things that distract us. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be thinking clearly and not distracted. We prepare our minds. We gird up our loins. All right, I'm done with that one. Number two. Another incentive is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. 14 and 15. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. 15. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Parents, I think you know this. Children inherit our nature. My kids look like me, and at times they act like me. That happens. Parents, I think you know this. For good and for bad, right? I remember, and if my dad was up here, you'd see about a 30-year difference, but you'd go, wow, those guys are like clones of each other, which I am. I'm a lot like my dad. And I remember Em and I were early married, I was in the kitchen. I was getting ready for work. TV was on, morning news or something like that. And I'm walking to my bedroom, and as I walked, something caught my attention on the TV, and I stopped, and I turned sideways, and I put my hand in my pocket. And all of a sudden, it was like, this is what my dad does. It was like a mannerism that I'd seen my dad do 1,000 times. This last week, Isaiah and I are driving in the truck. I don't think I mentioned to him, but Isaiah starts doing something with his hands, this mannerism. I'm like, oh my word, that's my dad. And then I went, but where did he learn that? Oh, I do that. Our kids take on our mannerisms. Our kids act like us. They talk like us. They start to think like us at times. It's terrifying. Children inherit the nature of their parents. If God is holy, what should you be? If God is your father, what should you be? Holy. It's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. If you're not holy, then you are a child of disobedience. Then you are an imitator of this world. But as he said here, we are called, we are chosen To be holy. And this term, we are called or chosen, you're going to find it over and over again in 1 Peter. It's kind of important to Peter. Peter was on this path of kind of being obsolete, not important. Nobody knew him, just a fisherman. Until Jesus came along and says, I choose you. Follow me. He knew the importance, the value of being called. And you'll find throughout 1 Peter, he's going to say, we are called to be holy. We are called out of darkness. We are called to suffer. We are called to inherit a blessing. We are called to eternal glory. We are called, we are chosen to be holy because our Father is holy. What else is God like? 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So do the math. Okay, let's do a little algebraic equation here. On this side of the equal sign, God is holy, there is no darkness. On the other side, us, does it equal us if we have darkness in us? Does that math equation work? I've got darkness in me, so therefore I'm with God? No, it doesn't add up. If God is holy and there's no darkness in God, there can be no darkness in me. Otherwise, I am not a child of light. I'm not a child of God. I'm an imitator of this world. It doesn't add up. We need to be holy as God is holy. The third one, I really like this one. Third incentive is the word of God. Verse 16. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I'm holy. I love this one because there is so much packed into this. If you open your eyes, there's so much in this tiny little verse. An incentive to be holy like God is the word of God. The first thing it says, for the scripture says, some of the versions say, it is written. If I say, it is written, does that remind you of any story in the Bible? Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness. Satan, the archenemy, comes and attacks him with temptations, three temptations. And every single time he's attacked with it, what was Jesus' response? No, for it is written. How did Jesus defend himself against Satan? This thing. He didn't pull out a lightsaber. He didn't do a Jedi mind trick. He didn't shoot lasers out of his eyes towards the enemy. He said to him, for it is written. This is what Jesus uses to defend himself. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, who can really do anything. And how does he defend himself? With this book. How do you defend yourself? With whatever it is you're going through. Whatever temptation is coming your way. How do you defend yourself? There is only one way. It's this thing right here. Do you know it? And last week, ironically, I encouraged us, as I always do, as I even did during worship today, know your Bible, read your Bible. And at the beginning of the year, sometimes it's a good time to think about reading through the Bible. And I kind of joked a little bit, you know, you start in Genesis and Exodus, and okay, this ain't bad. And then you get to Leviticus. I'm picking on Leviticus, and I always do. Because it's a tough book. It doesn't make any sense. It's complicated. For scripture says, this is Peter writing, and he doesn't put in quotes, but he is quoting a scripture when he says, you must be holy because I'm holy. Guess what scripture he's quoting? Anybody? Leviticus. It's like chapter 11, verse 44, my least favorite book. And that's the first book that Peter quotes, as in, this is a reason for us to be like God. Because even the obscure, annoying, difficult to understand book of Leviticus, we need to know it. Church, the Word of God should compel us to live holy lives. If you're not living holy lives, there's a good chance you're probably not reading this thing and allowing it to change you. The fourth incentive. First three, kind of easy. Now we crank up the heat a little bit. Fourth incentive is the judgment of God. Verse 17. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live You must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. Remember, within God, there is no darkness. Within God, there is no sin. Do the math. Is there sin in you? Then you have no place before God. I don't know exactly how this is going to work, but someday we breathe our last, then we go up to the heavenlies, and maybe it's Peter or Paul is at the pearly gates, and we got to go through the beepers. We got to go through the metal detectors. We got to go through customs. And we don't actually bring any baggage with us. You know, there's no luggage for them to go through. But they check us. And as they put us through the scanner, dee-dee, if there's sin in you, there is no admittance. It's as clear as that. Is there darkness in you? Is there sin in you? I'm sorry, we can't have that here. Because before God, there is no sin. There is no darkness. I would say that's a pretty important piece of information. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God detests, that's a big word, hard word, he detests sin. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says, such people claim they know God, but they deny him how? By the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. How are you living? Are you living in sin, in darkness? There is no place for that. There's no room for that. There's no portion of the heavenly Jerusalem city for you to live in if you've got some of that. There is no sin there. If we have this great and wonderful free gift of salvation, which we obtain through faith in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, if we have this gift of salvation, it should change us. It should produce right living in us, holiness. If not, Romans 14, 10 through 12. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you judge each other? Why do you look down at another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For Scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Verse 12, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. God gives you a gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. But if you have that and you insert it into your heart and your life, it produces holy living. If there is no holy living in you, is the gift within you. We need to receive this gift, and it should bring out holy living. Why? Because judgment is coming. It's a guarantee. And we need to prepare for it. We're handing out giving statements, which I can't remember if I said during announcements on your way out today, if you can grab those. Why? Because it's tax season. Oh, don't we love any accountants in here? We love tax season, right? The paperwork and getting everything together, and you go to the meeting with the accountants and you realize you're missing half of the stuff, and they changed all the laws. It's our favorite time of year, right? Anybody here go, you know what? I'm fed up with it. This year, yeah, I'm just going to skip that. This year, I think I've earned enough. I'm not going to do taxes. Yeah, good luck with that. Why? Judgment is coming. We don't like it. We don't like to be examined. This is our second year we've done it, but we've taken all church finances every year, and we give it to an accountant for an audit, and I'm grateful for it, but I'm also terrified. You know, next week I'm supposed to get this report back, and I'm going to just think I'm going to get, you are the worst pastor in the world because you know, whatever. We're terrified of judgment, and yet we prepare for it in some cases. Are you preparing for judgment? It's coming. You should be living holy lives. You should be motivated to have holiness in your life because judgment is coming. Have I hurt your feelings? I hope not, but it's truth. And the fifth reason, I think this is the best reason, best incentive for us to want to live holy lives. And that's the love of God. The love of God. Verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Thanks, Dad. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, and now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Christ has paid your price. In this setting that Peter is writing to in the Roman Empire, it's believed there's about 60 million slaves. Think about that in America. What do we have, like 350 million people? What if 60 million of those were slaves? There's a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. And many of them are the Christians because they're the ones being sought after and persecuted. So the people understand this concept of being a slave. They know all about it. And they also know how potentially to have freedom. To have freedom, you can earn your own payment. But as a slave, there's no real good way for you to earn enough to buy your own freedom. So there's really only one way for you to be set free. And as that is if someone redeems you, if someone pays your ransom. Why would anybody pay your price? Why would your master, who if you're your slave, you're doing work for them, they don't have to do anything about it other than feed you and clothe you, why would he one day go, you know what, you're free? Or the other case is another master would pay your price to this master so that you'd be free. Why would anyone pay that price? Because they love you. They see value in you. They see worth in you. And they'd be willing to pay the price. You have been a slave. And God has redeemed you. God has set you free. God has paid the price, a life for a life. And he gave the ultimate price, which is Jesus Christ. And I call that love. And so if God has truly set you free, if God has said, here you go, I love you, I pay the price, should we not say, God, I see you love me. What can I do for you? What do you want from me? That should change our lives. That should be a motivation right there to live holy lives, to change the things we're doing, because God loves us. So let's wrap this all up. Church, we need to be holy, which is something like saying no to the things of this earth and saying yes to the things of heaven. It's a right perspective. And why do we say no to the things of the earth and yes to the things of heaven? Because people, everyone, is watching. Number one, your Heavenly Father is watching what you're doing in the secret places. He knows what you're doing, and you will be judged accordingly. He's watching, but the world is watching too. The world is looking for different weird people. The world is watching, and yet the world looks at you and goes, you're different. And then hopefully they ask, why are you different? Because then we have this opportunity to share the glory of God, who he is and what he does. People are watching. We need to be holy, and we need to bring glory to God by living holy lives. And the only way to do that is action. We need to do something. If you remember the story of Moses, he meets God. There's a burning bush. I should go see what this is. And he goes up there, and what's the first thing he hears from God from the burning bush? Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Before he could have this relationship with God, he had to do something. God required an action from him. And what was it? Moses, your Nikes stink. Take them off. I can't stand the smell. I can't even talk to you right now. Church, that's us. We have the stench of the world all over us. We look like it, we act like it, we smell like the world. And God says, there's no place, there's no room for you here by me. Take off your shoes. Take off the world. Am I your father? Then act like me. Is the world your father? You look like the world. Church, to live holy lives requires some sort of action. And that's to strip off the things that belong to the world that don't belong to God. You need to strip off the smelly things in your life. And each of you have something a little stinky. And God wants you to change it. Because he wants us to be motivated to live holy lives. So what is it? What's in your life that smells? God wants you to change it. Because there's no room for it in his family. There's no room for it in heaven. We need to be holy as God is holy. And if you look like the world, you don't look like your heavenly Father. So change your shoes. Let's pray. Lord, I think there's many more incentives to have a right living, to live holy lives. We just covered a few here that Peter brought out. But Lord, I pray today that we are motivated to live a holy life, to pursue you, to be like you. And Lord, to be like you, we have to understand who you are, and that comes from praying, that comes from reading your word, that comes through praise and worship. Lord, we need to understand who you are and what you've done. But Lord, then we need to take action. And I believe there's something in everyone's life that's here today, some action that you want us to take, something you want us to improve, something you want us to get rid of, something you want us to do differently. Because when you speak, you bring change. And Lord, we stink and we need changing. And I pray, Lord, you make it obvious to us what needs to change in our lives. And Lord, I pray that, I know that the benefit to that can be on our lives, Lord, that there is blessings and favor that comes our way when we pursue you. But Lord, more importantly, the world realizes we are holy, that we are set apart, that we're different. And that can open up a discussion about you. Because if we have a little bit of the world stink on us, Lord, this world smells really bad. And it needs one thing. It needs you. It needs the hope of Jesus Christ. And by us being a little different, we open those conversations to be able to share with you, to share with others, the hope of Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to prepare our minds and our thoughts. Let us dig into the word. Lord, let us be aware of judgment, Lord. Let us know that we're surrounded by your love. Your goodness and your mercy are chasing after us, and we're going to stop. We're going to soak it up. And we're going to be changed by you because you love us. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.